Christmas is here. And who's excited? Yes. So I need to, since I've got the platform and a mic, I'm going to put to death a rumor that's been flooding around. There's a rumor that I hate Christmas. It's not true. I love two things that has led to the birth of this rumor. Two things I love. One, I really do love Thanksgiving. It's my favorite holiday. And I feel like Thanksgiving gets missed in Christmas. I really do love Thanksgiving, and so that has led to some of this. The other thing is that I really, and I can't say this from the bottom of my heart enough, I really love messing with people. I love it so much that when someone is singing a Christmas song, and they're like really into it, rocking around the Christmas tree or something like that, and I see them just like diving in, going all in on this Christmas song, I'm like, calm down, Janice. It's October 1st. I don't really love messing with people, and so this has led to this belief that I hate Christmas. But here's the deal. I want you to like me because I'm new here. And so I need to just put this out there before you hear from some wayward staff member at First Wesleyan that I hate Christmas. I don't hate Christmas. I actually enjoy Christmas very much. Now that Thanksgiving is over, I can genuinely, from the bottom of my heart, wish you a Merry Christmas and all of the other things that are associated with it. So I just wanted to take a minute, if I could, at the front end of this sermon and put that to death. Can you just believe that? I know some of you are shaking your head. You're not bought in. I'll try to convince you with the rest of this message. How's that sound? I'm not a Grinch. One thing I do love about Christmas, and not just about Christmas, but any time, is music. I think music speaks to something deep within us. It gets below the surface in a way that we can't get at any other way, I think. I love music. And our task as a church every Christmas season is to take this story that's the same, right? Story doesn't change. Jesus' birth happens the same way every single year, no matter what the year looks like. Jesus' birth is the same. Our task is to investigate this same story in a new way. And so we have decided as a team to use the context of a playlist. And playlists are awesome, aren't they? Playlists are amazing because you can cherry pick songs that fit the mood, that fit the vibe of whatever you're trying to do, and it can like meet your musical needs. So as I was thinking about playlists, I was just wondering myself, you know, Pastor Scott loves tank tops, right? We all know that Pastor Scott loves his tank tops. And I got to imagine that Pastor Scott on his phone right now, if you scroll through Apple Music, he's got a playlist titled Tank Tops. And then the muscle arm emoji, and then the sunshine emoji. And I think he's got a few songs on those. Because he wants to get your playlist, get you in the mood for whatever you're trying to get into. So he's trying to get into tank tops, and so he's got songs like Man in the Mirror. You know, getting buff for tank top season. And then when people like his youth pastor make fun of him, he's probably got other songs like Don't Stop Believing. As he's looking at himself in the mirror, maybe he's got other songs on there too, like You Can't Always Get What You Want. When I moved here, I wasn't prepared for the amount of rain that happened. So as soon as I moved here, I created a playlist called Rainy Day Vibes. First song, and this is a true story, first song on that playlist is the sad song that plays in the puppy adoption commercials. Does that get you in the mood? It's raining outside and you're like, Arms of an Angel. Yeah. Like playlists bring us into the spirit of whatever we're trying to get into. I think Christmas is the same thing. Every single one of us, hopefully, has a Christmas playlist. It's those songs that get us in the Christmas spirit. So here's what we're going to do. During this Christmas season, we're going to try and take four songs. Some of them are going to be super familiar, some of them not so much. We're going to take four songs, and hopefully these four songs are going to tell the same story, but they're going to allow us as a church to get at the good news of Jesus' birth in a different way. Hopefully it's going to help us see below the surface of that same old stories. And here's my ask. If we don't pause this Christmas season, we're going to miss it. Yeah, we'll probably hear like the Jesus was born and the wise men and all the, you know, the shepherds and the normal stuff about the Christmas story. But what if this Christmas we took a pause, we took a breath and looked a little deeper? I think that God has layer upon layer of good news for us in the same old story of Jesus' birth. And we're going to use these four songs, these 4 weeks, to get at that good news. This morning, we have one of my favorite Christmas songs. And I'm saying this genuinely, it's one of my favorite Christmas songs because of the story. But instead of me just talking about this song, I thought it would be nice if we listened to it. So what we're going to do at the beginning of this is I'm going to ask Bradley and Kevin if they will sing this song for us so that we can encounter it in a new and fresh way. Did you feel the tension in that song? But there's some brutal emotional honesty going on. No one's putting that song into a Hallmark Christmas card, right? And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. Merry Christmas. But no one is going to put that in a cheerful holiday greeting, because there's some real brutal honesty. I mean, it ends well. It ends in a good place, but it starts in a place of pain. We're going to look a little bit at what's going on behind the scenes here. And to do that, we got to go all the way back to 1861. July 9th, 1861, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who wrote the poem that turned into this song, had the worst day of his life. An accidental fire happened in his kitchen, and his wife, Fanny, caught on fire. And he desperately starts trying to put the fire out. He's throwing garments on her, and it's not smothering the fire. He's throwing a rug on her. It's not smothering the fire. And in a last-ditch effort, he throws himself on top of his wife and literally uses his own body to extinguish the flames. The next day, July 10th, his wife, Fanny Longfellow, dies from injuries sustained in the fire. And Henry Wadsworth Longfellow is so badly scarred from putting the fire out with his own body that he had to grow the iconic beard that we all think about when we think of this guy. He has to grow out a beard to cover the scars that are on his face. He has a daily reminder literally on his face of the worst day of his life. He lives with that. But it's not just external scars that he's wrestling with. He's also dealing with internal stuff too. He writes regularly in his journal and in his diaries that he is so overcome with grief, that he's so overcome with pain that it's driving him insane. And he's afraid that they're going to have to lock him up in an insane asylum. Fast forward 2 years, his oldest son, Charles had stepped up to the plate. His dad was dealing with grief. His mom had passed away tragically in an accident. Charles steps up to the plate and begins to raise the kids. And Charles turned 18 in March of 1863. He leaves in the middle of the night to go join President Lincoln's Union Army to fight in the Civil War. And Henry Wadsworth Longfellow once again finds himself in a place of utter despair and chaos. He just lost his wife, and his oldest son, who had kind of been holding it together, holding the family together, is now gone to a war that he will most likely die in. And Henry uses everything, every resource available at his disposal to make sure that Charles stays out of the line of fire and out of harm's way. But then on December 1st, 1863, he gets the message that he had hoped he'd never get, and that's that Charles had been injured in a battle. He races as quick as he can to where Charles is on his deathbed, and he gets his son, and he finds his son clinging to life, but he's not getting any better. He had been shot in the back, and the bullet had missed his spine by less than half an inch. He was less than half an inch away from being completely paralyzed or maybe even dead. He takes Charles back to the family home, and there he tries to nurse him back to health. But the problem is, he's just not getting any better. He's not getting any better. And then on December 25th, 1863, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow pulls out his pen and begins to write the poem that we just heard. And he set out to write a poem about the despair and the grief and the chaos and the pain of life. Zero intentions of writing a Christmas carol. He set out to write a poem about how terrible everything is. And then he hears the bells. Then he hears the church bells announcing the arrival of Christmas. And in that moment, I think that the Holy Spirit did something in his heart and spoke a word of peace into Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's heart that said, if God could see the chaos of humanity back then, if he could see the chaos of humanity back then and answer it with the birth of Jesus, then maybe he can see me now in my pain. And he hears the bells. He hears God's answer to the suffering of humanity, says, if God can answer then, he can answer me now. And he writes a different poem. Yes, there is pain, there is despair, there is chaos, there is suffering, but there is also the birth of a Savior who is going to ensure that at the end of the day, wrong fails, right prevails, and peace exists on earth. And maybe you're here today and you feel a little bit like Henry Wadsworth Longfellow in the middle of that poem. Like everything around you, the Christmas season is festive, and everyone seems to be happy, and yeah, they're busy, and yeah, it's kind of crazy, but they seem satisfied, at least looking forward to it. Like everyone around you is saying, Merry Christmas. And maybe you're just not there, right? Like maybe you're here today, and you're just, I don't feel like Christmas is peaceful. Like, at least internally, I've got a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. Maybe you're here and this is your first Christmas without a loved one. Or maybe you're here and your internal space, your heart space is just a mess. Maybe you're here and Christmas means anxiety and depression and you can't explain it, but that's just what happens. And it's hard for you to say, yeah, there's peace on earth, because in your corner of the earth, there is no peace. The good news that we're going to try to walk through today is that Jesus' birth is peace for us. It just is. And it doesn't need to necessarily make sense, and it also doesn't need to happen right now, but Jesus' birth is peace for us. And if it could be peace for back then, it can be peace for us today. And we're going to try and get at that with two questions. First question, how did it bring peace? How did Jesus' birth bring peace back then? And how does it bring peace for us here and now? Well, to look at how it brought peace back then, we got to look at the state of the world when Jesus was born. What was the situation that Jesus was born to? There was absolute and utter division and chaos. That's just the headline that Jesus was born into. Right? The people of Israel were oppressed by the Romans. And the people of Israel, while they were under oppression, were anxiously waiting for a Messiah to come and liberate. Have you ever just been waiting for something? And there was no definite time when it was going to happen. You were just in a season of waiting. It's kind of miserable. And if you're impatient like me, it's like extra miserable. That's the state of the world, that the Jewish people were waiting for a Messiah. But it wasn't just this external oppression that was happening. It was also internal as well. You see, the people of Israel, they wanted freedom. They wanted to live and walk in freedom. But the only thing that they had to help them exercise this freedom was the law. They wanted freedom. All they had was a big list of do's and don'ts, and that did not offer freedom. They were in a state of both external and internal chaos. Maybe you can relate. God sees the chaos, and he offers peace to that chaos in the birth of Jesus. He sees the chaos. He could have solved it 1,000 different ways, and instead, he offers peace through the birth of Jesus. And for that, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, 78 and 79, and then we're going to skip to a couple of other places. So if you have your Bibles and you want to read along with, there's some Bibles in your pews. You can follow along on your phone, or you can also follow along on the screen. This is Luke 1, 78 and 79. We're going to look at the prophecy about what kind of peace Jesus would bring, and then when Jesus shows up, the fulfillment of that. Here we go. Luke 1, 78 and 79, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. I'm going to read that last verse again. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. Skip over to chapter 2, verse 30. This is Simeon's prophecy about who Jesus would become. Simeon says, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. There's prophecy made about who Jesus would become, the kind of peace that God would bring to humanity through Jesus. And this prophecy said that Jesus is a light in the darkness. He was a guide toward peace. He was salvation for all. And who God is would be revealed to humanity through Jesus. That's the kind of peace that God wanted to bring through the birth of this baby. Prophecy is only good as its fulfillment, right? We can promise that something's going to be this way, but unless that gets some follow-through, it doesn't mean anything. Here's the follow-through. Just a few chapters over, Luke 4, Jesus gives his own personal mission statement. 4:18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus talking. For he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Prophecy, this is the kind of peace that Jesus will bring. Fulfillment, here's what I've come to do. And then Jesus lived it out. See, God saw the chaos of humanity, wanting freedom, wanting this experience of not being oppressed either externally or internally. He saw that chaos. That's a mess. And God could have solved that 1,000 different ways. He could have just snapped his fingers and made the Israelites free. He could have done anything that he wanted to do, but what he chose to do was to become one of them. He chose to become a person, a real live human being, and live out peace in their chaos. He could have just taken away the chaos, but what he did instead was live out peace in the midst of their chaos. So we know that it was peace back then. But they had the advantage, right? They have Jesus. Jesus was physically living out peace in the midst of their chaos. That's an advantage to them, I think. How in the world do we know that Jesus' birth means peace for our chaos today? That's the second question. How does Jesus' birth bring peace to my here and now? And for this, if you want to follow along in your notes, we've got a few points that I want to make. And I want you to think about this as drilling down into the layers of God's message through Jesus. I think that Jesus' birth was a ton of things. One of the things that it was, Jesus' birth was God's way of communicating his heart for us. In the birth of Jesus, God is trying to tell us something. He's trying to communicate a little bit of his heart for us. And I think that we can see three different layers in this message of Jesus' birth. First layer is this: peace is available to all people. Just on the basic surface level, you look at the birth of Christ, you can plainly see that God wants to tell us something, and that is that peace is available to all people. You look at the state of the world back then, it was divided. Men and women, religious elite, common sinners, Roman oppressors, Jewish oppressed. I mean, it was nothing but division. Jesus shows up and blows all of that division out of the water. He says that you don't have to be elite to be my follower. And this is good news for us, right? Like, think about who Jesus chose to be in his inner circle. His right-hand man was Peter. And I get the whole, like, if I'm going to choose followers, I get the whole, like, choose some fishermen. Because fishermen are good people. I'm not a fisherman. I don't have the patience for it. But that's one of the reasons why fishermen are good followers. They're hard workers. They're patient. But if you're going to pick fishermen, shouldn't you pick the good ones? Like, shouldn't you at least pick the A team of fishermen? But Peter shows up, he's like, I've been fishing all night, I haven't caught anything. That's not the guy I want for my team, right? The birth of Jesus shows us that you don't have to be elite. You don't have to be elite for Jesus to want you on his team. He wants everyone. The salvation that comes to us through this baby, it's available to all. And if you're like me and you're like a card-carrying member of the moron society sometimes, like, this is good news. It's such good news. Jesus, the salvation that comes to us through this baby, it doesn't discriminate. Doesn't care what you look like. Doesn't care what you talk like or act like. It is available to all. That's just surface level. End of discussion, period. We could go home today. But to be honest, it doesn't really cost you anything to buy into that, right? It's wonderful to be able to say, yeah, salvation's available for all. Man, I feel good about that. I think there's a deeper layer. Second layer is this. Peace is possible for all situations. And that kind of stings a little bit, doesn't it? That doesn't make me feel as good as peace is available for all people. This one costs me a little. Here's why I think that's true. Reconciliation is now, in the birth of Jesus, reconciliation is the new context for everything. Before Jesus was born, law was the context for everything. Right, wrong, good, bad, do this, don't do that. That was the context for everything. Jesus gets born, Jesus lives out his life, and now reconciliation is the new context for everything. Here's the ultimate reconciliation. In Jesus, we see the holiness and the love and everything about who God is reconciled to the brokenness and sinfulness of humanity. In Jesus, the ultimate reconciliation happens because God wants to tell us something. He wants to tell us that reconciliation is possible in every situation. If God can reconcile his holiness and love and our brokenness in Jesus, then there is not anything in your life and in my life that can't be reconciled. In Jesus, reconciliation, a bringing together of things that have been torn apart. Reconciliation is the new context for everything. If he can do it in Jesus, he can do it in anyone. But maybe you're here today and you're like, peace is great. Reconciliation is great for other people. But you don't know my mess. Like, you don't know the things that I hold in secret. You don't know the things that don't get talked about. Like, peace is great for people who have a normal life, who have a normal existence, and maybe they've got some rough relationships, but peace is for those people. But for me over here in my mess, you just don't know my mess. Peace isn't possible for me. And maybe you're here today and you're like, I want that peace. But my situation's too messed up. My grief is too big. I can't even get out of bed in the morning. That's how much it hurts. My pain and my despair, it's too big. My chaos is too chaotic. And it might be possible for other people, but not for me. That brings us to our third layer. Peace is experienced through presence. Peace is experienced through presence. It would be a lot easier if peace was experienced through just doing the right things, through saying the right things, through coming to the altar, saying this prayer, and boom, I got peace. That would be nice, wouldn't it? It's a neat formula. It's very simple. But that would be kind of like God looking at the chaos of humanity and just snapping his fingers and taking our chaos away, wouldn't it? No, God didn't do that. He said, I see you in your mess. And I'm not going to be a distant, far off God. I'm going to get right in it with you. I'm going to get right in your mess with you. I'm going to get right in the pain, right in the grief. I'm going to be right in it with you. And if you want peace, you're going to have to get there through an experience of my presence. The only way to experience that peace is through a relationship. It's through daily walking in and through the pain. In and through that pain with a God that cared so much about you that he said, this is the only way that I want to bring you peace. He's not going to give you just a giant list of do's and don'ts that lead you to a better life. He's going to give you a person to have a relationship with. Peace is experienced through presence. I think that this tells us something about who God is. I think that God cares more about presence than problem solving. Think about that. God cares more about presence than problem solving. I'm a problem solver. I'd say probably 50% of mine and Kelsey's arguments our first year of marriage came from some version of her talking about something that was bothering her and me trying to fix it right away. And I know that that is like classic newlywed stuff. Maybe you're here and you're a problem solver. And it would be a lot better, right, if God was just a problem solver. Saw a problem, boom, done. On to the next problem. And he's just in heaven saying, keep the problems coming to me. I'm going to solve all of these problems for you. I think that when Jesus was born, he declared something to us. He said, I care more about presence. I care more about this relationship. I care more about the you and me stuff than solving all of the problems. God cares more about presence than problem solving. And so maybe you've landed here today and you're in this place of, man, I want peace, but I don't know how to get there. I want this peace that you're talking about. I want to experience a Christmas where I'm not overcome with anxiety and depression. I want that, but I just don't know how to get there. And I just want to say a quick word to people in the room that, like, your Christmas is not looking great, and it is not your fault at all. Like, you didn't do anything to deserve the pain and the grief that you're experiencing right now. You didn't do anything to deserve the anxiety and depression that you feel. You didn't do anything. Like, maybe it was done to you. Maybe you didn't have any control over it. It just happened to you. And you find yourself here. The good news of Jesus' birth is that peace is available through presence, whether it was your fault or not. He wants a relationship just as much with the person who's living in the consequences of their actions as the person who didn't deserve any of it, the person who's just been dealt a bad hand. So if you're here and you're looking at Christmas, you're like, I've just been dealt a bad hand this year. It's okay. There's good news for you. Jesus' birth is peace for you as well. So you're here. You want peace. I'm in this boat. I want peace. Now what? How do we get there? I think we can do a few things. And I'll just be as candid as I can be. I don't have this figured out. I'm not speaking as someone who's got this one under wraps, who's practicing this perfectly on a daily basis. This is just coming from someone who's struggling with it too, who's wrestling with it too. So as we go through this, this is a together thing. This is not a me just declaring it over you. If you're in chaos right now, first ask, is it today would you make a commitment that nothing would be off limits with God? Today, if you want the peace of Jesus' birth, would you make a commitment, me and you together, would we make a commitment that when you get alone with God, there will be nothing that you will hold back from him? You will put it all on the table and you'll say, God, here is my mess. Here is what my life looks like. Here is what my heart looks like. Here are the things that I'm struggling with. Here are the things that I'm wrestling with. This is why I don't want to get out of bed in the morning. This is why when someone says Merry Christmas to me, it hurts. Because I have to say it back, and I don't mean it. Make a commitment today that nothing would be off limits with God. It might be uncomfortable for you to say that to someone else. And it might be uncomfortable for you to say that with God, because that costs you something, doesn't it? Like, being vulnerable costs you something, doesn't it? Opening up your soul, and letting someone see what is going on in your life, that costs you something, doesn't it? Would you make a commitment today that nothing would be off limits with God? Second ask, and this one hurts a little more. Would you let someone see what you put on the table in front of God? Would you let someone in? God cares more about presence than problem solving, right? If that's true, then let someone else be present to what you're dealing with. You've put all of this stuff on the table in front of God. Let someone else see it. My guess, when you let someone else see it, more often than not, you're going to find a person sitting across from you saying, yeah, me too. One of the things that I love most about student ministry is small group time. It's the most important thing we do. I'll fight for it all day long because of this fact. I was leading a group of 9th or 10th grade boys in Indiana, and we'd had like a real brutal conversation about something that they were struggling with. And I knew there was one guy in the room who wasn't sharing what was going on in his life. He talked to me about it, but he was unwilling. He was too scared to let anyone else in on this thing because he was absolutely, completely convinced that he was the only one that was struggling with it. And he was convinced that if he let other people see, what the mess in his life was like, they were going to judge him. They were going to look at him differently. They were going to treat him differently. And I told him, I'd encourage him, like, I'm not going to force you to say anything you don't want to say, but just try it. You have a lot to lose. It might hurt. It might cost you something, but just try it. So this kid, I don't know what was special about this night. This kid shares what was going on in his life, and the whole room was silent. You ever, like, promise someone something, and then it, like, doesn't work out the way that you said it was going to? I was scared. I was like, man, I've been working with this kid for months, trying to get him to open up and share in small groups. He finally shares in small groups. The whole room goes silent. I'm like, this kid's never coming back to church. I've lost him forever. Maybe I shouldn't even be a youth pastor. It was a dark moment. Whole room's silent. Rest of the boys are looking down at their feet, doing the thing that high school boys do. And I was like, does anybody else struggle with that? Every hand in the room went up. This kid starts crying. And one by one, the guys in that small group went over to him. They put their arms around him and they loved on him and they prayed for him. He just shared something brutal about what his life looked like in that moment. And because he let them in, what he experienced was love. He actually, I think, experienced the presence of God in that moment. If your life is a mess and you've put it all out on the table in front of God, would you let someone else see it? My hunch, I can't promise this, but my hunch is that when you let someone in, they're going to look at you, they're going to say, yeah, me too. You struggle with that? Yeah, me too. You're not alone. Nothing. Don't hold anything back from God. Let someone else see it. That's if you're in chaos. Maybe you're here this morning, life's pretty great. You're looking forward to Christmas. Christmas is a great season. And for whatever, you're in that, what the Bible was saying earlier, like the time of God's favor, you're just experiencing that. That's your life. I think God's got something, a peace task for you too. I think if you're sitting here today and you've got peace, there's two things that I would ask of you. Number one, move towards someone whose life is a mess. Like, isn't it good news that God saw our mess and moved towards us? Isn't that great news? That he wasn't scared off by the state of our hearts. He actually moved towards us in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our suffering. Embody that. If you've got peace to share, move towards someone in the midst of their mess. Second thing I'd ask of you is that you would let someone else borrow your peace. Like, if you've got peace in your life, share it. Share it. If you know that someone, that there's a couple in your life and they've got kids and those kids are just a train wreck, and I speak from like real personal experience because sometimes my child's a train wreck. Go watch their kids. Give them some peace. I understand now that just asked, like me asking for babysitters. Hey, plug Parents Night Out. If you are in a state where you've got some peace, let someone share it. Find the person who is without peace and share it with them. And please, if someone opens up to you about their mess, share your peace with their mess. Like, can we get in this together? That's what God did in the birth of Jesus. That's what God did in the birth of Jesus. He said, all of this chaos is what you have. All of this peace is what I have. We're going to get in this together. And it's going to be messy, and it's not going to make sense. Some people's feelings might get hurt. Some toes are going to get stepped on. But we are going to be in it together. The promise of Jesus' birth is that you're never in it alone. Right? It's Emmanuel, God with us. If you've got peace, move towards someone's mess and let them borrow a little bit of peace. Here's my hope for today. My hope for today is wherever you are in this Christmas season, we would all find ways to work towards the last part of the song that we sang. There's despair for some. There's peace for others. Could we find a way to get to meet in the middle and as a church, work towards this life where we say the wrong is going to fail. There is wrong happening in Tuscaloosa right now. And we, First Wesleyan, we have that one hope that the failure needs. We have that one hope, and we're going to bring it to him. We are going to take the peace that we have, and we are going to give it to a community that needs it. Could we work against the wrong? We make sure that the wrong that's happening in Tuscaloosa fails. Could we make sure that the right prevails? Like, can we work on the side of right this Christmas? Can we work towards peace on earth? Maybe we can't do it everywhere, but we could do it in our corner of the earth, couldn't we? We may not be able to do it everywhere, but we could do it in our corner of the earth, I think. I think that if we let each other in on our mess and we practice peace with each other, I think that in this corner of the earth, we could experience peace. That's my hope and prayer for us. And I hope that wherever you are at today, you will move closer towards the presence of God and experience peace in that. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you. And I am so grateful that peace is what you have to offer us. You could have offered us a lot of things. And we probably deserved a lot of other things. What you offered us was peace. You offered us just a moment of hope. You offered us a moment of rest where the despair and chaos of our life came to a halt, and you said, it's going to be okay. And the way that you said that to us was in the birth of Jesus, and it is just as powerful today as it was then. I pray for every single person in this room, God, that needs peace this Christmas season. I pray that they would have the courage to find it. Finding peace is costly. It hurts. It requires vulnerability from us, God, but that's the life that you call us to. It's not always easy, but it is always good. And so, God, this morning, I pray that just one person who didn't have peace when they walked in would walk out with it. Would you do that for us? Would you do that in us? And would you give us the strength and courage to offer the peace that you give us to other people? We have been blessed with peace so that we can bring peace to a world that so desperately needs it. Walk with us. Be with us as we attempt to do this in your grace and in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.